All right, let me see when you are ready. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16, 17, and 18. Let's go. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Dear Lord, be with the preaching of thy word. Thank you for this congregation of believers. We love you, Lord. Come quickly and speak to us today. May we have ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of my message today is Divide and Conquer, the Wolf. Subtitle: Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. You know, youth is dangerous in leadership. There have been exceptions like Josiah, others in the Bible. But they had good tutors, a good support network. But there's a danger when leaders are too young. But I believe the spirit of the warning can apply to a leader of any age that's childish. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. John Gill, the old Baptist, says, "A child in understanding and judgment, in manners and conduct, that minds his pleasures as children their play, is fickle and changeable, passionate and self-willed, unskillful in government, and yet not, will not be advised." You know, we're living in an age when too many people have never matured. I mean, you got to get to a place. You're supposed to have the discipline of your parents, so by the time you leave, you understand the fear of God. By the time you are an adult, you understand consequences. It is a sad thing that you are in midlife, if you are, and you don't understand consequences. You don't understand the fear of God. And I do believe that too many people in this day and age have never matured. Never matured. We have middle-aged parents, middle-aged pastors, magistrates, sometimes even elderly, that show they've never been weaned, so to speak. They never grew up. They never went through a time of breaking and maturity. Or they didn't learn from their breakings. There are thousands of articles and books that speak of the emotionally immature parent. The immature parent role reversal. That's a common thing today. Where, in many cases, teenagers are left with single moms, but the teenager is having to be the real adult in the household. Whether it's father or mother, whatever the case today, we have parents, magistrates, judges. You read about them every day in the news. That have never grown up. He says, "Thy princes eat in the morning." One sign of their childishness and unfitness for office is that, like little children, they have to eat in the morning. In the Bible and throughout most cultures and most lands for 6,000 years, the morning was the time for work. You can kind of vaguely get an idea of that in ranch style living, where they get up, they get out and work at the time when the sun's coming up or before, and they come in for a breakfast, but the breakfast is what we would call a brunch. It's usually a very big meal. I covered the documentation for this in previous sermons, and we'll examine this a little later. But the idea that you need to get in your mind today is these princes are like little children that need to be nursed in the morning time. In other words, when they should be working, they are eating and living in pleasure. The idea is idleness. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. So what we have is, in contrast to the king who is a child or acts like a child, you have a king who acts like a king. In other words, he acts like a son of noble. He acts like he was born and trained to be a leader. What it means is he's not a prodigal. He's not an immature rebel. Solomon says, blessed is the land when your king eats for strength in due season. In the book of Jeremiah and elsewhere, it shows judgment was what the magistrates did in the morning. Whether you're a farmer, whether you are a leader, whatever you do, you work in the morning when the sun comes up. It doesn't mean that you can't have time of prayer. You should have a time of prayer, a time of worship to the Lord, but it's talking about getting out and getting work done when it's cool, when it's time to work. The purpose of his eating is not for sinful pleasure, but for strength. He eats to be strong. What a concept that would do to this nation. What would that do to the households of America if the leaders in the household ate not for pleasure? It doesn't mean they don't enjoy food. What it means is their number one goal for eating was to have strength and health and vitality and initiative. What would that do to the household? What would it do to churches if pastors ate for strength? What would it do to the land if your leaders, your magistrates, your politicians ate to be healthy? Wow. Eating to be strong, not just eating for the moment. I don't care what this does to me later. I don't care if it causes me to crash. I don't care if it gives me diabetes. I don't care if it causes paranoia. I don't care if it messes up my mind and makes me cloudy. I don't care if it makes me weak. No, you don't eat like a drug addict. You don't eat like a junk food addict or junkie. You eat for the long term. You eat for strength. So you can get more done. So you can function better. So you're not full of mood swings, cloudy thinking, lack of energy, lack of initiative. Lack of basically filled with unnecessary health issues. This age has barely even come close to tapping in. Oh, there's plenty of studies out there, plenty of understanding, but you have barely even tapped into how what you stick in your body affects your emotions, affects how you think to some degree, certainly brings temptations to you. So the whole thing is summed up. You've got the childish king who's out of order and idle, eating for pleasure and drunkenness. And then you've got the mature king who gets his work done in due season. And when he does have to eat, he has a purpose for eating, to glorify God. Not in the last days where it says they'll feed themselves without fear, having no recognition of God, no thought for glorifying God, no thought for saying, you know what, I want to be strong, I want to be healthy, I want to be wise in what I stick in my body. Some people think about more about what they stick in their chainsaw or lawnmower or in their car than what they think about what they stick in their body or their children's body. I tell you what, it is foolishness. It is actually insanity is what it is. Verse 18, we see it summed up: by much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. In other words, the land, pictured here by the house. If you neglect the house, neglect a structure, it's going to begin to decay. It's going to begin to leak. So is the household. So is the church. So is the land. By idle leaders that are not wise and strong in their leadership, the nation begins to decay. Leaders who live for gluttony, leaders who do things just for pleasure, you can't run a country that way. The immature leader can often be an idle leader, especially in the areas where he needs to be watchful. All these things apply to mothers as well, since we're talking about leadership. Are you a watchful mother, a watchful father, or are you idle? Leaders are exhorted all throughout the Bible not to be idle and slothful. You see the same thing in the New Testament. Summing up leadership in the New Testament, he that ruleth with diligence. That's the goal. Paul says, get it done or sit down. If you're called to be a leader, if you've been appointed to be a leader, get it done or sit down. David played with all his might. Whatever you do for God, if you lift your hand to do it with all your might and show everybody that this is for God. God sometimes looks down and says, offer this to your governor. See if he will accept it. You don't want to bring a lame sacrifice to God. You don't want to do things halfway. Give God second best. Give God something that you have apathy about, weariness about. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We're told, when you are not ruling with diligence, the house is going to drop through. The building begins to decay. It says in 1 Timothy, one that ruleth well his own house, and then it sums up what this means and the fruit of it, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You don't stress that enough sometimes. That you've got a short window to teach your children about hell, to teach them about the love of God, to teach them to praise God, to teach them to fear God. Come ye children, says David, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You've got a short window to teach them. I want you to notice an example of what happens when you do not have diligent leadership. It says in Judges 18, then five men departed and came to Laish. I like that play on words there in English, because it's very important for you to understand they're just laying around doing nothing. And saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. The extreme libertarian thinks it's wonderful to not have any magistrate whatsoever. You need a magistrate in your life. We need magistrates. We need mother magistrates. We need father magistrates. We need pastors. We need leaders and judges in our nation, in politics, in the civil realm. If you kept on reading the Judges, you'll find out that the city of Laish was destroyed. They were destroyed because there was no leadership. They dwelt carelessly. There was nobody to watch for them. That's what they want to do to these cities of America right now. Turn them into chaos. They want to get rid of the police departments because it's a communist evil, witchcraft, transgender, satanic agenda. I'm all for godly police. I'm all for policemen that know their proper limits and know their proper bounds. And I'm all for lifting up your voice and crying out to hold police departments accountable. But that's not what all of this is about in our nation today. That's not what it's about. It's about an agenda to bring chaos and confusion and disorder and to divide. So then they can come in, and it used to be conquer. Now it's pretty much just destroy. They'd be happy if America was no longer here and they could get on to their agenda of worldwide communism. You know, this is pretty much sums up the leadership of many homes and churches and of our nation. There it is. There it is. Care less. That's what it's all about. I could care less. Ask modern people, ask young people today, I could care less. What do you think about this? I could care less. All I want to do is eat. All I want to do is play my video game. I could care less about anything else. Where's Timothy? Timothy, I enjoyed working with you the other day and 2 hours of questions that Timothy had about the Bible. Very, very discerning questions, you know, make you think sometimes here. You ought to care about the Bible, young people, so you can grow up and can really think and care about the things that matter. And I tell you, in wise, mature, diligent leadership, we have to have a godly example. We must be godly examples. And there must be diligent warning, diligent exhorting, diligent watching. So your job as a mother is not to leave your children to themselves, but to watch where they're going and warn them where they're going and direct and train them to go the right way. That is your job as a father. It's my job as a pastor. The Bible says in Hebrews that we watch for your souls. And to some degree, that is the job of a magistrate in their realm, to watch, to bring exhortation and admonition. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He means as a father should, as most fathers in that day and age did to some degree in the Roman home. He means that you ought to be a godly father, and this is what you do if you're a godly father. Now, if you do not warn your children, if you do not prepare them for what they're going to experience when they get out into the workplace, if you do not prepare them for warfare when they get out there to whatever degree, that means when you can no longer keep them 100%, if you could ever, from seeing and experiencing the deceit of the world. Your job is to prepare them for what is out there. To teach them to flee it, to shun it, to be discerning, to be wise. Because what's going to happen is there's wolves, there's predators that are waiting to prey upon your children. They're waiting to prepare to prey upon the church. So Solomon says there's safeguards, there's walls, and there are hedges. We've seen this and we preached on it. They're the old landmarks, the old paths, and they're there for protection. These old rules that your forefathers had, they're not stupid rules. They're common sense. They're biblical. They are a wall of protection to keep you from getting hurt. So you can end up with a strong family, a unity, and hopefully one that lasts and stays together for the children's sake, for testimony's sake, for the picture's sake. But without diligent, mature leadership, People become very childish and stay childish. Wicked, deceitful people creep in. As Paul says, in the last days, they're going to creep into houses and silly women are going to be led astray. The boundaries will be erased. They're going to be seen as unimportant. People are going to mock. The wolves, the creeps are going to creep in and they're going to say, you have to do what? Why? That's legalistic. Your parents are treating you as a child. What is the creep doing? And sometimes it's not by direct words, it's by insinuation. It's by the facial expression. When God says He hates, and He gives you that list of those things He hates, one of the things He hates is a proud look. See, a lot of times you can communicate with your facial expression. It's the propaganda of the nightly news, see. It's what they mock with their face and with their eyes. Sometimes somebody can sit beside you and say, well, I'm not going to say anything about that, but they just said something about it. It's by their facial expression. It's by their attitude. And they communicate to you that your dad is a problem. That your father, your mother, your pastor, your church, these rules that you're having to follow are ridiculous and absurd. And God has a warning. God has a warning. Father ought to lead his child, admonish his child, prepare. We've already seen that it says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. What are they doing when they try to tell you that the rules that you have to obey in your home are ridiculous? What are they doing? They're breaking down the hedge. What are they doing when they say, you know, you say, I'm sorry, but I really don't need to be alone with somebody else. I don't need to be alone with the opposite sex. That's just a rule we have in our home. I'm sorry, I cannot friend you on social media, if you're even on the stupid social media, unless I ask my dad. You know, they say, well, that's ridiculous. What kind of rule is that? See, what are they doing? They're trying to break down the hedge. See, they're trying to break down that hedge so you'll come out from among that hedge so they can get to you. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. In other words, they're just breaking down the hedge, breaking down the fence. And we know it says in verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. So you got to learn to identify serpents. Serpents are going to be very nice looking sometimes. They're going to be very pretty, very handsome. Who knows how the serpent will present himself or herself. But I'm going to tell you, that serpent's going to bite. And you need to learn to identify the serpent. You need to learn to identify the serpent. What we're trying to let you know is outside, out there are wolves and serpents and predators. And oftentimes they're going to enter in among you. They might be in your family. They might be in your neighborhood. They might be in your church. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, beautiful sermon with the Beatitudes and all of those things. But He also digs deep. And He also gives you a warning, like the crack of a whip. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, just ready to devour the prey. So what are you learning from your Lord? You're learning that there are wolves out there that will disguise themselves as sheep. That means they will come with beautiful words, Christian words. They will seem to speak of love and kindness and peace and joy and liberty as if they are your best friend that's come to deliver you into a life of peace and joy and agape love. Paul tells you, you ought to know that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and even his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. Paul says, and he did it with weeping, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I wonder why he says, after my departing. Because he's going to do everything he can, and I believe that once Paul is not around, they're going to come in, and he wants these pastors to watch. He wants them to be awake, do everything they can to expose. That is a wolf. That's a wolf right there. And when he sounds the alarm and watches for your souls, you have to back away from the wolf. See, as a pastor and you as a father, we should not jump the gun. It's a very careful, delicate balance here. It's a dangerous balance. It's a because you get too far on one side or the other, we're going to end up in sin. You can't jump the gun. You can't deny due process to anybody. You need to show charity, which does what it can to hope all things and believe all things about people, to give them the benefit of the doubt. However, the quicker the wolves are identified, the quicker the alarm is sounded, the better. But listen to me. Once that alarm has gone out from the watchman, once he says, that's a wolf, back up, get away, there's a problem. The wolf has already laid a network, see, and the sheep do not obey, not all of them. The sheep say, I don't know. This nice sheep here is telling us that the shepherd doesn't know what he's talking about. See, they've already done an Absalom on the sheep. They've already stolen the hearts of certain chosen sheep because now they're deceived. So when the shepherd sounds the alarm, they're already hypnotized, so to speak. They're already under the influence of the wolf. So, what do you think the main agenda of a wolf is going to be? It's going to be to undermine the authority of the shepherd, to cast doubt upon the leadership of the shepherd, to cast doubt upon the leadership of the Father. So when that warning comes, and that warning gets louder and sharper, it doesn't work anymore. The daughter says, no, I trust this fella more than I trust my father. Our Lord goes on to say, you really need to watch out for dogs and pigs. And the Bible tells you that these are backslidden Christians, male and female. They're ones that went back to their vomit, but they used to know the truth and live the truth. I tell you, there are a few things more dangerous than a Christian that has gone back to their vomit. Because they'll have one agenda, and that's to bring you into the mud hole and the vomit with them. They will bite you. They will bite you. The problem with these backslidden Christians is they have some wisdom that the young lambs don't have. They have some experience. So they can talk and act, and they seem to be a light. They seem to have wisdom. And they said, oh, I've been through all of that before, sister. Let me show you what we really need to do here. And I'm here to help you. And they might be older or have more experience. And the lamb is going to tend to want to follow them, see. Folks, I hope you're starting to understand that just because it looks pretty, just because it looks handsome, just because it looks like you'd love to pet it and pat it on the head, that's still a wolf. That's when they look like a wolf. Imagine if it looks like a sheep. So the number one thing that I am told when I give a warning is, oh, you just don't know him.
He's a very, very nice fella. He would never lie to me. You wait a couple of hours and that white fur is going to have blood all over it. So how dangerous it is. If we have a hard enough time with a leader that is awake, with a father that is awake and watching and warning and sounding the alarm, what's going to happen to the houses if the leaders are like children themselves? If mama is like a teenager, if daddy's running around like a teenager, what's going to happen to the kids? It says in 2 Chronicles 13, "And Abijah stood upon the mount, which is in the Mount Ephraim, and said, Here, there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand him." I want you to understand that it's somewhat normal for a child to be gullible. And when the Lord says, "I want you to be as children," He did not mean in gullibility. He did not mean naive. Now, God does not want you experienced concerning evil in the sense that you've gone out here and messed your eyes up, young people. There's things out there that you ought to never let your eyes see. There's things out here that you as a godly sister should never even hear. There's certain jokes by these wicked, defiled, blasphemous comedians that you should never hear. You should never defile your heart. You should never put that language before you. Because all it's going to bring is temptation in your life. But when God says that He wants you as children, He does not mean lacking in discernment, where you just trust everybody. You know, you just trust everybody. It was a nice man that offered me the candy. It was a nice man that had a puppy and he wanted me to come to the car and pet it. See, you don't want to be a child when it comes to being gullible. So our Bible says, 1 Corinthians, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." Oh, He wants you to be a child when it comes to malice. Well, you don't have, you know, some people are so experienced in wickedness, they're just full of malice. They know how to try to backstab you and get you back, and they love the little games that they weave and play. And God doesn't want you to be a child in that sense at all. And He also doesn't want you to be a child when it comes to understanding. God forbid, God forbid. Be a child when it comes to not being experienced, is what I mean to say. Not being experienced in evil. Ephesians 4, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro." See, now notice how you have to rightly divide the Bible. Some people walk around and says, "I'm supposed to be childlike because Jesus says of such is the kingdom of God." Then Paul comes and says, "I don't want you to be children." It all depends upon the context, doesn't it? "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." There's people out there waiting. And if you're as a child, if you act like a child and you're thinking you're going to be taken, you're going to be grabbed, and you're going to end up in false doctrine and in a bad, bad place. Now we've seen what the leader's job is as far as wolves go. He's got to drive them away. He has to expose them. And he has to give warning to the flock. As you give warning to your children, and as our political civil leaders give warning to the nation. But it's the job of those under authority to obey the warning. See? And as I've said, this is where the problem lies. Because the wolf is going to masquerade. It's going to be like Absalom. It's going to do all he or she can to steal the heart of his prey. Therefore, when the warning is given, the leader's already been despised. And there's been alienation. There's contempt. There's unbelief. There's a lack of trust. And the wolf is so kind. The serpent is so kind. And seems to have your best interest. And you're looking for something else. You're looking to be independent. You're looking to spread your wings and be yourself, so to speak. And you're striving as a young person for independence. You want to grow up really quick. And here comes a deliverer. Here comes someone that seems to be just that person that understands you like nobody else. And they can talk to you in that way. And you feel that you could talk to them in a way that for some reason you can't talk to your father or your husband or your pastor. And the person begins to imply that your father, your pastor, your husband, whoever it might be, is extreme. Old-fashioned, uninformed. They just don't understand grace. They don't understand Christian liberty. And this is where the title of my message comes in, Divide and Conquer. Divide and Conquer. Where's the division? To divide you away from the watchman that can watch over you, that can see further than you, that knows things you don't know, that has discernment that you don't have. So the wolf must divide you away and alienate you from your father, from your pastor, from your church, from the mature Christians around you that can help you watch. Now, why would they want to do a thing like that? Because they want to divide so they can conquer. So they can devour. So you must be separated, alienated, that bond broken, that bond weakened. So now you don't even speak to your father. You say, I can't talk to him. And you go to your room and shut the door and you have no communication now. That's exactly where they want you to be. Now there's no communication between husband and wife. There's no communication between father and daughter. There's no communication between pastor and church member. A recent documentary on wolves said that some wolves are appointed, so to speak, to divide the herd. They don't want to take on a big giant herd of buffaloes. No, they could just all join together and run them over. They want to divide in smaller chunks. Something that they can overpower now. They want to get a few over here out of the way and then get them from every side. And you know, a lot of times wolves attack in packs, don't they? Sometimes it might just be one wolf. But there have been occasions where it's not just one wolf. There's about four or five wolves that join together to bring somebody down. God forbid and God help us. What do predators do? They watch for weakness. They watch for weakness. See, they sit and watch. And a leopard or whatever it'll be will just sit there and watch till he sees something limping a little bit. Oh, why is this one limping? We need to divide that one and conquer it, see. So when you start showing that you're limping a little bit, when you start showing that you're having problems with your husband, when you start showing that you're angry at your father's commands, that's a communication to wolves. Somebody's limping here. There's a problem here that I could prey upon. I've just got to divide them a little more outside the herd. Somehow I've got to alienate them from the herd, so they begin to talk in language such as, well, you folks at this church, they're no longer part of the church now. Well, you folks at this church, well, the folks at that church, what happened? Why is it now the church over here and you're over here? Something's already happened to your heart, hasn't it? See. Communist wolves have been doing this to our nation for many decades now. They have been dividing us, alienating the young people from the older people, bringing a wedge, a gap see. That's by communist design. This is your music. This is your style. Your parents don't understand this. This is yours. You've got your own little world over here. Marxists, anti-family, pro-sodomite witches are doing this right now in our country, and they're being funded throughout the land. Division for the purpose of conquering. We do have a leader, a president in our land, and some others that are sounding the alarm. They're saying this is what's happening to your country right now. You better stand up and fight for it, because if you don't win right now, it's over. You're going to let the transgenders and witches and everything else take over in this nation. To whatever degree they have light. Isn't it interesting that much of the nation has been led to despise your president like no other that I could ever remember in history? Why is that? So when he gives a warning, you won't listen, see? It's a pretty simple process, isn't it? Regardless of any deeper issues with our president, regardless of any of his faults, there's a basic core reality here that I don't care how you slice it and whatever degree of conspiracy you have, there are Marxists that have been trying and want world government and they want world communism, and America has to some degree been in the way, and they do want America out of the way. Now this is the macro. How the wolves are using divide and conquer on the big scene. But communism and its anti-God, anti-family foundations that are seeking world dominion, they know that they must begin in the family unit before they could ever get to the nation. See? They've got to divide fathers. How do you do that? Well, you fund welfare. You fund anybody that'll have children out of wedlock. You pay them because you're going to get whatever you fund, you're going to get more of. You understand? So instead of wanting there to be fathers in the house, they're doing everything they can to work against fathers being in the house. Why is that, I wonder? Because Marxism, from the very beginning, has been anti-God, anti-family. This is why the communists funded the early hippie folk music. This is why they funded rock music. There's no mystery about that. There's no question that they were funding many of these groups. It's why the Beatles said, "We want a revolution," and sung about the USSR. What do you got the Beatles singing about the USSR? What is happening here? It's revolution, communist revolution. We must divide the family. They were blatant about what they're doing. Sowing division. It's why they funded the feminists. It's why Betty Friedan was funded by the communists. What do they want to do? Divide the family. Get rid of the family. Now there's nobody to watch over the children. Where do they want the children? They want them in public. It's a nightmare to them right now. It's a nightmare because of this virus to some degree. I know they're using the virus in many ways, but hey, Sin City shut down right now. Headline, Sin City, the wicked clubs and everything are shut down. To some degree, that's a blessing. That's that silver lining in the storm clouds. You know what I mean? The fact that many are at home, that can be a blessing. If they only had mamas and some supervision there in the home to watch over them. I believe they even had some schools that said they don't want mom and dad watching the videos that the public schools are giving to the children online. We don't want you watching this. Isn't that insane? You've had college professors that says, "I don't want anybody knowing what I'm teaching these kids." So this sowing of division for the purpose of conquering is happening in the micro, in churches, in families all across the land. And good leaders who can expose a wolf will be targeted. How do you target a good leader? Well, you can assassinate him. But an easier way is to assassinate his character. You get it? Slander him. Because it's a proven fact that so many people will believe a slander without checking out. They will just believe it. They know that. And even if it's later proven to be false, it doesn't matter. The damage is done. So character assassination of the leaders that are discerning who can expose the wolf, that's the problem, folks. That's the agenda. And you know what divide and conquer means. It's very simple. You break up something into a smaller piece so you can then devour it. Children begin to understand that at a young age. They say, now this united front that is before me, that is father and mother, is too powerful for me. But if I can alienate father and mother, and I can stir up conflict, I can easily overcome the mom, but I can't overcome dad. And it might be vice versa. So the child begins to sow division. The rebellious teenager begins to sow division. Well, dad said this about you, mom. What happens? What happens? Now the child's realizing, I can pick off one, but I can't pick off both of them. That's why if you're mature parents, you will realize we need to stay united for the purpose of a godly seed. We need to stay united so we have strength that we can help both together overcome the rebellious will of our children. What happens to a divided house? Anybody know? So divide and conquer, it doesn't take very long to understand the principle, if even children begin to understand it. That's why some children, believe it or not, as damaged as they are by divorce, as hurt as they are by divorce, some of them actually will further it because it means that they get to do whatever they want to do once this thing's divided. They say, it's sad, I don't like it, but one benefit from it is I'm now left to myself, can do whatever I want. I pretty much became an adult, is what they say in their mind, as a teenager. I can do whatever I want. The principle can go back to Machiavelli, who said you ought to divide and conquer your enemy. He wrote a book on war, The Art of War. He says you need to sow division between the captain and his men. Make them suspicious of one another, says Machiavelli. Folks, I want you to listen to me right now. When somebody sows suspicion in your heart, against your father, against your pastor, and you don't give due process, you're being led not to give due process, but to just run with it and believe it, you've been preyed upon by a wolf. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how nice they seem to be. What did you expect them? With their fangs and blood all over their teeth? No, they're going to come to you as an angel of light in sheep's clothing. Very peaceful. Napoleon used divide and conquering. Way back, Julius Caesar used divide and conquer. And others before him of Macedonia. But I want to go way back to the first divide and conqueror there ever was, and that is the serpent himself. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, oh, very positive there, isn't he? Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's he doing? Sowing doubt. sowing doubt to everything God had mandated and everything God had warned as a consequence. So it says in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You're not going to get in trouble for this. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So you know what the devil did. When you read in the Bible, and it goes back to so-and-so was a son of so-and-so was a son of so-and-so was a son of so-and-so, and you go all the way back to Adam, and it says, was a son of who? Who was Adam a son of? Son of God. So guess who Eve's father was? Not just in a spiritual way, but in a direct way. So what did the devil do? He came to divide and conquer. He came to divide Eve from her father. Now, how did he do it? How did he do it? By insinuation and by direct contradiction. Your father said this, it's not true. First of all, why do you have all these commandments? What kind of oppressor does that to their child? And Eve has to say, well, I can eat of all these other trees. I'm just not supposed to eat of that one. And the devil says, well, why? That's pretty ridiculous. This is a good tree. Have you ever written? No, come over here, look at it. Come here. What's wrong with this? Just take a look at it. There's nothing wrong with this. Just drink a little bit. Just take one look at it. There's nothing wrong with this stuff. It's beautiful. I'm afraid I'm going to die. You're not going to die. You know why God, you know why your father's trying to keep you from this? You know why your father's trying to keep you from it? Because he doesn't want you to be experienced. He wants you to be sheltered. He's trying to hide you from the world. And if you would just simply be experienced, you would be like a god. You would be so liberated. And you would know things. You know what led Eve to sin? She had been alienated in her heart from her father by a really kind, beautiful serpent who talks so positive and so full of hope and promise and liberty. If you fall, sister, and you lose your purity, you want to know how it's going to happen? Somebody's going to come in and they're going to be so sweet, so kind, and you're going to believe them and you're going to trust them and you're going to give your heart to them instead of your father. And you're not going to allow your father to examine and search and make sure that this is safe. If you ever end up in a cult and alienated from your church and out here in the world, it's going to be because some false prophet, some serpent somewhere, came and talked you into it with smooth words. Sweet as honey. So what is the agenda? It's so simple. Whoever the watcher is in your life, and it might be multiple watchers, it might be a pastor, it might be a mother, it might be a father, it might be a grandpa, it might be a deacon, might be somebody in church, whoever the watchers are, that wolf is going after the watcher. And you must learn to doubt the watcher. You must learn to despise the watcher. And you are now getting divided and drifting, and you don't even know what's happening to you. You're drifting further and further away from the watcher. Further and further away. More and more alienation. More and more space and division. Less and less communication. That's exactly what they want. Because they're not worried about you. They see you as a gullible nitwit. What they're worried about is that father. What they're worried about is that pastor. What they're worried about is that watcher that's in your life that's going to expose the daylights out of them, and they want to do everything they can to keep from being exposed until they finish seducing you. It says in Jeremiah, "Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities." See, somebody might be watching you right now, brother or sister. Do you understand that? Somebody's got their eye on you. It might be a relative. Somebody is watching you for weakness. As a sister, you might be married in this church or maybe listening to this sermon, and somebody's watching you, waiting for you to have a little trouble with your husband so they can attack. That's what the leper does. He's watching over you for weakness. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces. Well, it says that well. It says that well. Just get out from under the hedge that Solomon praised his wife for being a garden hedged in, a garden enclosed. Just get out from under the hedge of your father. Be like Dinah and just wander to go see the daughters of the land outside the protective blessing and covering of your father. Just get out there as a young teenager. Just get out there in the middle of the night on the stinking internet so you can show how stupid you are when you believe what's out there lurking. If you ever get wise as a teenager, you'll say, you know what? I'm a young person and capable to a great degree of foolishness. I need the watchers that God has put in my life. That's the second you will be smart. See, that's the moment that you are starting to grow up. See, but as long as you say, I can do this, I don't need my husband, I don't need my pastor, I don't need my father. That's when you're showing what a fool you are. And the next chapter of your life, either the next one or the one after that, is going to be shame. And you're going to wonder, how did I fall into shame? Well, the Bible says you don't fall into shame until you get puffed up. You get puffed up and you no longer hear your warnings, then you fall. That's why the Lord Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Basically, that's humility to say, you know what? Lord, don't let me fall. I'm liable to fall. I'm liable to believe something stupid. See, have some humility. Get wisdom. Get maturity. Or just go out from where you ought to be. As the Bible said, that woman is now she's in the streets, now she's without, now she's on every corner. It says in John 10, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. That's what they're doing. Divide, divide, divide. Just get you running in all directions. Just scattering, scattering, so they can pick you off one by one. This is why we need unity, Church of God. This is why your home needs unity. I understand the Lord's truth brings a division. And it's a godly division. It's a sad division. And sometimes you cannot have peace because you need to be pure. You need to be holy. But where you can do so without compromise, you need unity. I tell you what, you need to try to have unity, Mama and Father. You need to try to have unity for the sake of your children. You need to try to have unity for the sake of the other children of this church. As a church, we need to try to have unity and be of one mind to be as strong as we possibly can be. Because our Lord says, knowing their thoughts, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. And you don't think communists know that? You don't think wolves know that? You don't think they know if they come and divide your house, they can pick off your children? If they can divide a church, and get a quarter of you running over here, a quarter of you running over there, a quarter of you running over here. Now you're over here into Hebrews root stuff. Now you're over here running over here into black Hebrews roots. Now you're over here. I mean, I tell you, you just drop a bomb. Just bring a wolf and they just scatter in every direction into every little doctrine you can imagine. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one. Don't let them divide you. You're strong when you're with your brother. Amen? Don't let somebody divide you so you and your brother are at odds or angry about some little thing, you know? Paul said, why wouldn't you rather be defrauded? So you see, in the Bible, unity is more important. Unity is more important. Because we're at war. You know, some people are wondering about this and arguing about this. And when you look at it from a spiritual perspective, you're like, you're at a war, man. You have the devils that are raging against you. They're trying to bring you down. Stay in unity together. Stay in communication together. Speak often one to another if you fear God. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Do you see the context of these beautiful scriptures? They're telling you to stay in unity because you're stronger. They're saying stay in the herd. Stay with the flock. That's what Song of Solomon, that's what she said. Tell me where your flocks are. Tell me where you're going to be taking a break at lunchtime, at noon. I want to go there. I want to be where the flock is. I want to be where your people are at. I don't want to be out here away and alienated from everything, separating myself, sensual because I have not the Spirit. I want to be with God's people. Those that look not at the wine. Those that touch not the unclean thing. Those that are trying to fear God and do right and live clean and holy. That's my crowd. Those are the ones I want to be with. I don't care what the world says about them. Stick together, folks. When you're no longer a threefold cord, the devil's going to pick you off. You get mama over here doing her own thing behind daddy's back. You get the daddy over here doing his own thing on the internet, away from everybody, no accountability. You get the child, who knows where they're at. The devil just picks off every one of them individually. Boom. Sows a little bit of discord. Gets them alienated, no communication. He's going after the children. Going after the children. I was talking to a sister recently. Not in the state of Missouri, not in the state of Texas. She's in her late 20s. For lack of a better name, I'm going to call her Dinah. Though she did not end up in the tragedy that Dinah ended up in. She started off by saying, there's a fella in my life now. Pray about it. Sounded good. Then she began to say, this fella's telling me some bad things about my church. Well, I might not necessarily agree with everything in her church myself. It's not necessarily a red flag if you're in the wrong church. However, it was some sort of a red flag. And then she began to say, you know what? He told me my deacon's been talking about me and the leadership of the church has been spreading rumors about me. Now, that was a big red flag. Because what does a wolf do? He divides you from the watchers in your life. I mean, this is playbook right here. This is 101 manual of the wolf. Divide and conquer. So I said, sister, that doesn't sound good. So you need to go to the leadership of that church and give due process. And don't you believe without checking. And go confront them and see if they've been saved. Oh, but then she said, he would never lie to me. He's so nice. If you knew him, he would never, ever, ever lie to me. I wish that I had not heard that before. Have any of you ever heard that? He would never lie to me? So I'm like, this doesn't look good. So now he's got this sister alienated from the watchers in her life. She didn't have a father. And now when she would go communicate, he has broken the communication. So listen to me, young people. When somebody begins to speak evil of your pastor, of your father, and they begin to insinuate things about them, and you begin to hear all of these bad things about them, and when you say, I'm going to go communicate with them right now and ask them if this is true, and they tell you, no, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Well, why? Oh, because they're so smart, they are so persuasive that they'll convince you anyway. See, you can't trust your faculties because they're smooth talkers. Or they're just going to deny it. Or it's going to create so much drama. Or it's going to get me in trouble. You wouldn't want to get me in trouble, would you? So they prey upon the sympathy. They prey upon the gullibility. They prey upon the easy route that the flesh would like to take. So in spite of my warnings, that's exactly what this sister did. He is for me. He has my best interest at heart. Next thing I know, the sister calls me up and says, pray to me, pray for me, pray for me. I must now go before my church and confess some really bad things. Because I ended up alone with the fellow. I said, how far did you end up? Thank God it wasn't a total destruction. But it was close enough to be shameful. But even then, she blamed herself. Says, it's really my fault because he's such a sweet person. It's really me because he's such a nice person. I said, well, I'm sure there's a lot of it that's your fault. Primarily for not listening to the warnings that people are giving you. But I hold him as the man to be responsible because he should never have dishonored you in any way. And if he was a godly man, he would not allow you both to be in a situation where that temptation could ever be. So give me his number. I'd like to tell him what I think of him. After she had to talk with the leadership of the church, after she had to go through the shame and all the trouble, she finally ended up with communication. And come to find out, not one thing the fellow said was true. And she went to person after person after person and found out a totally different story. And then she says to me, he was just a sweet talker. And I fell for it. Now, what we want as a father, what we want as a pastor, is that you don't have to have, this could have been really, really, really bad instead of just bad. You could end up pregnant. You could end up with horrible shame. All because the wolf said, do not test me. Do not go to your father. Do not listen to your father. Do not listen to your church. Do not listen to the leaders and watchers that God has given you in your life. And whatever you do, don't confirm the things that I'm telling you. Because they'll just deceive you. So as I close, my message to you is beware of what you allow yourself to hear. Get to a point where you say, you know what, you're speaking bad about my church. I don't want to sit here and listen to this. God forbid, you're talking about my God. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't let people talk about your Bible, talk about your Lord. I'm not telling you to do this, but in older fundamental churches, you start talking about the church and talking about the pastor, they go out the parking lot and beat you up. You say, well, that's not Christian at all. That's wicked from hell. Well, I'm telling you something. At least they had loyalty. They might not have exercised it in the right way, but I tell you, at least they had some loyalty that we don't have anymore in this age. I tell you, you start getting some loyalty for your parents, some loyalty for your husband and wife, some loyalty to your pastor, loyalty to your church. I tell you what, it'll go a long way. Amen? It says, what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not them put asunder. If you're married, don't you let somebody put asunder your marriage. Don't you let somebody sow wickedness in your heart for your wife or for your husband. We have a covenant together as a church. Don't you let somebody break our unity together. Beware of what you allow yourself to hear. Beware of how Satan appears as an angel of light. And beware of those that sow conflict. Because they're good. They're just the principle of Machiavelli. It's just divide and conquer. It goes back to the serpent. You must first be divided before you can become a victim of a predator. That's simple. You must first get a bad attitude about your father before they can do what they want to do. Got to eliminate the father. Got to eliminate the pastor. And since they're not strong enough to eradicate them, they're going to try to eradicate them in your heart. See. A couple more verses and I'll close. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. What's discord? Discord between daughter and father. Between church member and pastor. Between wife and husband. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A false witness that speaketh lies. God hates it and hates them. And he that soweth discord among brethren. If God hates them that sow discord among brethren, what about that sows discord between a daughter and her father? No, folk. I tell you what, if you like somebody, if you have your heart after, so if God's put somebody on your heart, and then you go through the door, amen? You don't climb up some other way. You go through the door. And if it's God's will, you just pray God turns the heart of that father and works it all out just with perfect, lawful godliness. Amen? You don't come up some other way and say, I'll try to get to her, you know, from some other way. No, no. If you're godly, you'll go through the door and you'll knock on the door. Proverbs 16, a froward man soweth strife. You know what froward means? It means rebellious. You better watch who you're hanging out with. You better get away from rebellious people. People start talking about your father and saying stuff, you know. Rebuke them. Rebuke them. And if you're around somebody and they start talking bad about their father, rebuke them. Rebuke them. Just be honest with them. If you're an older brother and some younger brother starts talking about his dad, say, you know, you're talking like a punk. You really are. You're talking like a little rebellious brat. Now, if your dad's done something really, really, really awful, then there's a process for dealing with that. If somebody's being abused or something like that, there's a process for dealing with that. But you know what wolves like? They like emotional abuse because it's subjective. See what I mean? You can just define that to whatever you want it to be. They love that subjective stuff, you know. Well, my dad did this. Well, good. Why don't you go to your dad? And sit down and talk to him about it. Ask him why he did that. See, a wolf wants you to not communicate. and keep your bitterness. A godly person says, I don't want you to be in bitterness. I want you to get this thing straight. Proverbs 22, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Get rid of the rebellious person that's in your life, and you wouldn't believe how you have unity for the first time. You'll go up and hug your father, hug your wife, hug your husband. Have unity, see. If you just get rid of the rebellion, get rid of the rebel, wherever he is or wherever she is, she's the one causing the trouble. Proverbs 26, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. The Bible says that Elijah is going to come and turn the hearts of children to their fathers. The talebearer is trying to keep that from happening. And you just might have the talebearer drama queen in your life. And it's causing an alienation between you and your parents. And there's only one reason. And I've seen it over and over again. It's the destruction of your purity. It's the destruction of your chastity. It's so they can shame you and use you and devour you and then go on to the next victim. Dear Holy Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these warnings that you've given us, God. I do pray we will be good leaders. I pray, Father, that we will be good leaders and that you will help us be good hearers and followers of those that you've given us for leadership. Father, I pray no young person in this church ever comes to shame. Father, I know you believe in marriage and you believe and the young women getting married and having children and having a beautiful family, if you permit. But you've given us a right way to do these things, Lord. Let us not despise the wisdom of our forefathers. Let us seek the old path so we may find rest. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for beautiful marriage. We thank you for what you put together and joined together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers you shall destroy. Save these young people. Help them be wise. Let us be diligent leaders. Save us from false doctrine. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you that by grace are we saved through faith alone. In the blood of our holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.